okay, guys, so Sean asked me earlier today, he's like, yeah, I was reading the syllabus, and it says, like, you know, fellowship and response. What the heck does that even mean, right? Like, what are you doing? Are you even having a real class or anything like that? And, you know, I was actually, I was praying, you know, this week and kind of just, like, looking over. I have about 180 pages worth of notes that I wrote for this class. And I was going through all of those notes and just kind of looking over some of the things that the Lord has showed me this semester through His Word, as I just kind of, you know, just meditated and prayed through it. Because my initial approach to Judges was that it struck me as incredibly gritty, and it struck me as incredibly almost depressing. And it kind of hit me in a way where it was just kind of shocking, and it was just so carnal. Like, it was like such a carnal book of the Bible. And I actually, for the first time since I became a believer, hadn't actually read through the entirety of the Old Testament this year. I'd only been reading through more of the New Testament. And so it had been something that had kind of faded from my memory. I probably hadn't read through Judges since early 2014. And so as I was preparing for this class, like, initially it was just kind of an imposing type of thing. But then I started to see kind of a picture of the mercy of God in the book of Judges, and it started to kind of resonate with me. And I was given the opportunity to either teach 1st and 2nd Kings or Judges, and I opted for Judges for that reason. And then as the semester went on, it became more and more clear why the Lord, you know, had me do that. So initially what I was going to do is I was going to go through, like, those 180 pages of notes. I was going to compress them down and distill them down, and I was going to try to, like, yeah, guys, let's just, like, recap a bunch of stuff, right? And let's just go over a bunch of things. But I think that as opposed to doing that, that's been something that I kind of do often. Like, when I go through a book of the Bible, I'll do, like, a recap type of thing. Generally, though, it's only, like, an epistle or something like that. It's not quite so much, you know, material, and trying to, you know, compress that down into such a almost just dense thing that it would be kind of hard to digest, and I feel like we'd probably kind of miss some of the main things, and, like, some of the most important things just in the sheer volume of things, right? Like, and that, there's a reason why, you know, a good sermon only really has one main point, right? Because you got to kind of have to drive through to that thesis statement. You can't have all these, like, things all over the place. Otherwise, people just get kind of lost and stuff. And so what I decided to do is basically I just kind of pulled out of all that, I pulled kind of like the three main things that that the Lord really showed me and ministered to me through this time of study in His Word. And I wanted to just share those things with you guys. And then I would also love, that's the response part of the syllabus, I'd love to hear from you guys as well. I'd love to hear what the Lord has taught you, what He's ministered to you this semester through this class, and your own personal relationship with Jesus, even any just thoughts or I've been talking, you know, and talking, and I'd love to hear, you know, you guys, what you have to say, and I'd love to even just sit in one of these chairs and listen to whatever you guys would like to share, whatever the Lord puts on your heart as well. And then the other thing that I'd like to do, I feel like this is very crucial and important, and that would be that we kind of close out the class the same way that we began it, and that was with a time of corporate prayer. Just kind of keeping the main thing, if you will, because it's been great that we've gotten to kind of take an academic but also applicational approach to the book of Judges. It's been awesome. It's been a blessing, at least for me. I don't know about for you guys, but but, you know, and so, but ultimately I've found that there's very few instances where I've neglected prayer and then experienced any sort of, like, real benefit or success when it comes to my walk with the Lord or any sort of ministry or time of study in His Word, because we are just so dependent upon Him. We're so reliant upon Him. We're not going to understand anything about this if not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This isn't going to become practically lived out in our lives, these truths. We're not going to respond to these unless the Lord would help us, you know what I mean? Unless He would graciously guide us and empower us to do those things. And then I'm not, you know, naive. I know that we're all going through our own fair share of trials and issues and things like that. And so it would really be good if we could just minister one to another and encourage each other and kind of walk away on that note as the body of Christ, who is just we've kind of consecrated and set aside this time to study God's word. And I think it'd be a fitting kind of conclusion to the whole thing. So that's kind of what the Lord has laid on my heart for what we might do tonight. And I think that these are some important things that's really struck a chord with me for a variety of reasons that I'd like to share with you guys. And I hope that you guys will be as blessed and encouraged as I was by the way that the Lord showed me this stuff through the book of Judges. So with that said, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, you're so good, so gracious to us, Lord, and you're so faithful. We can never repay you. We can't express enough gratitude for just everything that you've done for us, Lord. You are great, and you are faithful, and you're mighty, and you're powerful, and you're loving, God. We love you so much, but it's only because you first loved us. So please, Lord, please teach us here tonight. We ask that you would just come and be here with us, Lord, as we encourage one another and we love each other and we serve each other, Lord. And we do all these things. We're here because we want to glorify you and we want to honor you for who you are and for all the great things you have done. But most importantly, that you have saved us, Lord. You have saved us. And that wasn't by works of righteousness that we have done, Lord, but that was according to your great, unfathomable mercy, God. And it was only according to a free gift that we never could have earned, Lord. And so please just accept our time of worship as we study your word here tonight, Lord. And let it not end here, God. I pray for an anointing of your spirit upon each one of our lives so that we can continue on. We continue to walk. We continue to fight the good fight of faith. We continue to run the race with endurance. We can continue to press on to the goal, the prize, Lord. That's you, Jesus. We want to get closer to you. We want to be more like you. Amen. So the first thing that I kind of wanted to talk about a little bit as far as the book of Judges goes is one thing that really struck me as I kind of came to my conclusion of this book and you know, probably about 250 hours and the of study and like the ultimate like feeling that I was left with was a feeling of hope. Judges gives us hope. Now this wasn't an idea that I just kind of went off my feelings from. It's actually a scriptural idea. It's found in Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Right? So he basically, what Paul's saying there in Romans, he's saying, and he's like an expert at the Old Testament, right? This guy's memorized a lot of it. You know, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. The dude's well-versed in the New Testament, far greater than any of us. And he goes, all that stuff, everything that's back there in the scriptures and in the Old Testament will ultimately give us encouragement and hope. Now, the reason why I think that that's the case for Judges, right, when you have your kind of traditional historical interpretation of the book of Judges that would say that, well, it's a series of hero narratives, maybe it's an endorsement of monarchy written sometime around the reign of David, right? But I think that we've kind of discovered and we've kind of shown here in our time of study that ultimately, right, the judges are anti-heroes and the true hero of Judges is God, right? And one of the fundamental aspects of the nature of God is that he does not change, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And he says through his prophets, I do not change. I will have my way, and I will be resolved and resolute in my constancy, right? My immutability. That is God. And so when we see this portrait of God in the book of Judges, a God that is ferociously faithful to his covenant, to his people, that can inspire in us a feeling of great hope. We can be certain that the covenant faithfulness of God towards his people, displayed so dramatically in the book of Judges, is just as true today. It's just as true today. He has not lost any of that faithfulness to his covenant, to his people. And so no matter what we're facing, no matter how hard we fail, no matter how fiery the trials become, no matter what happens from here on out, from this day forward, we know that God has made an irrevocable covenant with us by the blood of Christ, right? And so that is an incredible truth to walk away from the book of Judges with, to see a people so bent on destroying themselves, so bent on being idolatrous, so bent on just fleeing from God, and yet he would graciously discipline them and deliver them and sustain them, even in absence of their own morality or their own faithfulness, right? Didn't matter. God was going to extend his faithfulness to the people of Israel, and by extension, he was going to extend it to us and the whole world, right? Because this is about the nation through which Jesus Christ is going to come, right? This is why this is so monumental and so important. So this isn't a little few centuries, many millennia ago that we can kind of disregard. No, this is a crucial moment when a nation is on the verge of being blotted out from existence. And God's not going to let that happen. And so he emerges from the book of Judges as a hero, right? As a savior, as a deliverer, which is really in a lot of ways something that would point towards Jesus, our savior, right? The ultimate deliverer to come. And so that would really be kind of the first thing. And that's just like that overall sort of feeling that I get when I leave the book of Judges. It's one of hope. It's one of hope. And it's a hope in God, not in people, right? We don't want to place our hope in any person, because you give any person enough time and they're going to fail you and they're going to disappoint you. It might be a really awesome, you know, pastor, a really awesome relationship, a really awesome coworker, whatever it may be, any person in your life, make sure that your hope is not rooted and placed in them, because they're going to let you down and it's going to be devastating. But if we place our hope in God, we know that he will not abandon us, that he will walk beside us, he will walk with us, and he will faithfully bring us into his presence, right? And so we have that unshakable foundation for our lives. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what's given, what's taken away, how we're wronged, how we're hurt. We have our hope in God. And I think that Judges is an excellent example of that for us even today. Now, the second thing that really, really resonated with me and stuck out to me as we were going through this class, and I was going kind of back and forth, I was like, what, am I bipolar or something? Because Judges, it seems to bring both conviction and comfort. It brings conviction and comfort. So on one hand, we read the book of Judges, and we're forced to come face to face. We're forced to confront our own carnality and unfaithfulness, right? Like, we read about what these people are doing, and if we actually really think about it and, you know, take a moment to think about their sin, right, that they're engaged in, we think about, oh, well, yeah, they're morally compromised and they're taking grace for granted. And then I have to look and be like, well, I do that, you know? And I can go down, you know, oh, well, they're divisive and they're not unified. Oh, well, I'm divisive. I'm not unified oftentimes. They conform to the world around them, right? They lose their distinct identity. And it's like, oh, well, I do that too. Like, would people be able to tell that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ if I didn't tell them, you know? Is my life set apart to that extent to where it's like there's something different about you? Or do I just kind of blend right in? Am I one of those chameleon camouflage Christians, right? Am I one of those guys? And sadly, I think that all too often, I very well might be. maybe taking advantage of people that can be taken advantage of. I have to confess to you guys that I have, you know, seen opportunity and taken advantage of that opportunity. And then also, even as Carl was speaking about how the Samson narrative is just kind of rattled around in his head and kind of stuck with him, how often do we choose to be selfish instead of serve? Like, how often do we choose that, oh, well, this isn't going to be all that great for me. What am I getting out of this, right? When, you know, Jesus came and he didn't come to be served. He came to serve, right, and give his life a ransom for many. So if the God of the universe can come down and condescend to us, right, and live among us and die for us, how can we ever say that we're above service? Yet I think that oftentimes we very well might. And then the overall attitude of apathy, or even kind of a passive support towards evil that we see there. I don't know if sin really grieves me the way that it grieves the Lord often. I think that I think I indulge in things. I think that I watch TV shows and movies where sin is celebrated, and it doesn't seem to really bother me too much. I think that I live in a society where there's all manners of evil and rebellion that's just destroying people's lives being practiced, and it seems like passé to me. It seems like, well, that's just the status quo. That's just the way that it is. And so I seem to just sit there, and instead of, you know, taking a stand and pushing back against that which, you know, is dark in this world, I would just rather sit there kind of apathetic. Well, it doesn't necessarily immediately concern me, right? Maybe not the sense of urgency as far as like sharing the gospel with people, you know, people that desperately need it. Just being content with maybe small talk or nothing, saying nothing at all, right? Maybe a hesitancy to stand against the injustices of our society, things like that, because we're gonna get singled out, right? We're gonna get mocked, we're gonna get hated on a little bit for doing that. I know that I will often be an outspoken, you know, opponent of abortion, and I'll stick my neck out there, and I know that there's a brutal backlash that can come with that. I've lost friends, and I've definitely just been very much opposed in that, and so it actually has built into me a little bit of a hesitancy. But then you got to think about it, you know, who's more helpless? You know, who's more helpless than the unborn? There is none, right? And God hates the slaughter of innocents, and we need to be those that would stand up against that. That and human trafficking, those are the two greatest things right now that we as Christians should be so outspoken and vocal against, and even sacrificing of our time and our resources and our energy to go fight against. And in the context of bringing the gospel, you know what I mean? Putting those things in light of the gospel, because those poor, you know, mothers that are considering abortion, they need Jesus, you know, and those poor women that are being trafficked and their bodies are being sold, they need Jesus. And even the people that are trafficking them need Jesus, right? And so we need to be entering into that and not necessarily stand back in our isolationist kind of mindset, which we can sometimes get. I definitely have to war against that often because of the fact that, you know, I live in a Christian bubble, you know. I live with Christians. I work with Christians, you know. A lot of the things that I do with extra time, just with other believers. And where are we reaching out, you know? When you look at the model of Jesus' ministry, what did he do? Well, he went out to the sinners. Like he didn't wait for them to just show up to him. Like, he'd go to the sinners, right? Go to the Samaritan woman at the well. He'd go and sit down and eat dinner with these people. And it was scandalous. And people were like, what is wrong with you? You know, what are you doing? Like, why are you with all these sinners? And he's like, well, I'm here for the sick people, not for the people that foolishly think that they're well, right? And I'm not saying that we're supposed to go blend in, right? Because he stood there and he stood in stark contrast to where they were at. And just demonstrated love, a loving call to change, to come to him. So we would point people to Jesus so that they might be changed. But I don't know if that's something that I often do. Or maybe, you know, even just our reliance on our own resources, you know, our own strategies. When I have a rough day, chances are I might be more inclined to go ahead and just go sit down and watch some Netflix than I would be to actually pray to the Lord. Now, that's a problem, right? That's a problem to just go ahead and just indulge in distraction, right? Instead of taking these issues, you know what I mean, and these anxieties to